I'm here to proclaim that the Word of God is living. That's a famous quote, or reasonably famous quote, from the book of Hebrews. And that's where our sermon's going to be, Hebrews chapter 4, and it'll be 11 through 13. Verse 12 is the line, "The Word of God is living." Now, what in the world does that really mean? On the surface, that sort of doesn't make sense. It's living. It's a written text. How does it live? And we'll discuss that. And we're going to look at its context, and we're going to apply it. Now, for most of you, this is intended to be a comforting sermon, but you'll see the context is actually a yell-at context. And for some of you, because the Bible's context is a yell-at, this is going to be a yell-at. But for most of you, it's going to be comforting. Book of Hebrews, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Go through all the Paul books, and then you hit Hebrews. If you hit James, you went too far. So Book of Hebrews, chapter 4, I'm going to read 11 through 13, and verse 12 will be our key verse. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the discerning of thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, use your living words to comfort us and convict us as appropriate. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen. A bunch of this sermon is going to be running around Hebrews, so it's good if you have your Bible open or your phone or whatever's appropriate for you. That paragraph that I just read, chapter 4, 11 through 13, is actually the end of a big long section. If you run your eyes, the big long section starts at chapter 3, verse 7, and runs all the way through 4 and then our final paragraph. So 3:7 to our 4:13 is this big section, and it's a section of what we call exhortation section in Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews is speaking to what we call the visible church, everybody you can see in church, which primarily includes true believers, but people attend church that aren't believers. But he's speaking to the church, and he's saying, people, you need to keep on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're currently not a Christian, you need to be concerned about that and become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, continue being a Christian. And this section then uses and looks back to the Old Testament, where many, not all, many of the Israelites failed, and they weren't believers. And God had brought them out of Egypt. They were now in the wilderness, and he quotes all these Old Testament verses about the wilderness, and they're on their journey north to get to Israel, which he metaphorically calls the rest, R-E-S-T. Get to the rest. Get to Israel. That's the promised land. And the promised land is the analogy to heaven. Get to heaven. You got to go through the wilderness to get to heaven. But the author of Hebrews points out, not everybody got there. Not everybody got there. And he's saying that's a warning Not everybody at church is going to get to the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verse 11. Okay, so 11, he's summing up this big exhortations passage with all these Old Testament quotes and says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. They were going to physical Israel, but we know it meant heaven. Let us get to heaven. Let us continue so we get to see God and the new heavens and the new earth. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall. They fell in the wilderness with the same sort of disobedience. The author of Hebrews knows that not everyone at the church to whom this is being read are true believers. And he's encouraging the true believers to keep going. And then he gets to the famous verse 12. For, why should you care about that? Why should you not be like the Israelites? For, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The for here is giving the reason for the warning. God knows what's in your heart. The word of God is living, and I'll explain that in a few minutes. God knows what's in your heart. Do not fall by the same disobedience, for God, the living God, through the living word, knows what's in your heart. Now, how can that make sense? It says, for the word of God is living. How does that relate to he knows things about you? I'll give a little explanation, and we'll come back later to this explanation. Okay, the word of God means in this passage, God speaking. It's the word spoken by God through the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice, go back to 3:7. He's going to quote the Old Testament. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he says, today. Today, if you hear his voice. Meaning, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible way back when, Old Testament. And on top of that, the day he's doing this, writing this text, it's speaking that day, today. Go down to verse 13 of chapter 3. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, quoting from the Old Testament text, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's making the point that the Bible speaks even today. And I'll come back to explaining even more of that. The word of God is living. It speaks today. So here, the word of God in context is Old Testament, New Testament realities, we'd say, New Testament preaching, what we would call basically now the Bible. Reading of the Bible and hearing the Bible preached. Now, the word of God is living. Now, interestingly, he's going to say the word of God is, and he lists five things, but as opposed to English, in Greek, they can more jerk the words of the sentence around. And so he's going to list five things, but he puts one of them first. So in Greek, it goes, living is the word of God. Then he lists the other four. So he's emphatically, you can't see it in English, but he's emphatic, it's the living. The word is living. Notice, go over to chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest you be any of you be evil, unbelieving heart, leading to fall away from the living, same word, God. A living God has a living word. Now, here's where it's going to start to make sense. How can it be that the word of God is living, and therefore it knows whether I'm faking it at church or whether I'm being true at church? Okay, Here's the answer to that. Think of a living person. A living person is speaking to you. My lovely, where's my lovely wife? There's my lovely wife. So I'm speaking to my lovely wife. I'm the speaker, she's the hearer. I speak, I sometimes, usually, can read her eyes, her body motions when I speak to her. I know what she's thinking. I'm wrong sometimes. I know what she's thinking when I speak to her. And in addition, you know, if I say, whatever, I want salt on my food or something, and then I see her put salt on the food, well, look at that. I read her eyes. She understood what I said. She seemed to agree with it, and she did what I asked. It's the same logic being used here. God is speaking to you when you read the Bible and when you hear the Bible preached. As opposed to the analogy with my wife, I'm fallible. I can't do it perfectly reading her. God perfectly, infallibly reads you. He can also change us, and that's going to be the next line. God, in his mysterious providence of grace, reads you when you read the Bible. As we're going to see, he can change you or judge you. Both of those are true. He can change you or judge you. Verse 12, the word of God is living and active or effective. Just as God is effective in his speaking and discerning thoughts, he can change you. The word of God always has a result. It may be judgment. It may be changing you. The old King James said the word of God is quick. That's their old word for living. Quick and powerful. It has an effect. And one of the effects may be judgment, which is what he's emphasizing here. And he's hoping that that won't be, but he's making that point that sometimes it can be. Then he goes on to say, with a rhetorical flourish, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Now there he's just, not that there's these distinctions within you. He's just using a rhetorical flourish, metaphors. And then at the end of verse 12, here's the real point. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The living God speaking to you knows your intentions. The main point in this context is he knows whether you're faking it. That's the point in context. The word of God is living. It's from a living God. And he knows, when you hear the sermon, when you read the Bible, he knows. Now, on the other side, it can be very comforting. God knows whether you believe in him. Now, this saying, the word of God is living, although it's in a negative context, you can imagine that the author of Hebrews used this 1,000 times in many, many contexts. It has a broader application. It's like a standard speech he would give. So, when you take it out of this context, it's a positive statement for most believers. For believers, it's positive. The word of God's living. It's active. It changes me. So it has a comforting. God knows that I believe. May not understand everything when I'm reading the Bible, but God knows I believe. Now go to verse 13. The author of Hebrews deftly goes from the word of God is living to now explicitly it's God. Look at 13. And no creature is hidden from his God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So he's saying in that text that right now no creature is hidden. He knows what's in your heart. And at the final day, he's going to know. God is omniscient. And many creeds of the church, when they're talking about omniscient and they put references to the Bible, they interestingly quote this verse. God knows all things. Okay, let's go back to verse 12 and let's pound away in mostly a comforting way on the word of God as living. Now, the Bible, as written, is what we would say is objectively the word of God. Whether you believe it or not, it's objectively the word of God when it was written. And it was written in the past, objectively the word of God. It's the word. It's God's word, whether you're reading it or not. But in addition to that, there's many Bible passages that have a dynamic aspect of the Bible, a living aspect. God uses the Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. It's living. It's God speaking today. He's a person. He's speaking today. It's living. A living God speaking a living word today. When the Bible's read, when the Bible's preached. Now, in the preaching of the Bible, not everything the minister says is, of course, correct. So when we say that the preaching is the word of God, when it's derivative of the written word of God. Okay, there's my caveat, so I don't have to keep saying that. If you would, take your red hymnal, go to the back. We're going to go to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Go in the back to 876, 876. Page number at the bottom, 876. Shorter Catechism 89, so on the left side. 876, left side, 89. Question, how is the word made, word meaning the Bible, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, makes the reading, but especially the preaching, both the reading and preaching, of the word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness, comfort through faith unto salvation. It's mostly positive, but you got convicting, it has some negative. The Bible has many aspects to it. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, the effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So notice it's the word and the Holy Spirit using the word. Also, in the larger catechism, number 4 version of this, it has referenced a bunch of Bible texts, and wouldn't you know it, it has 4:12 referenced. So the Bible is objectively the Word of God, but it's also dynamically, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God speaking. Christians understand when you read the Bible or hear a sermon, we are not simply applying the truths of what we heard. Although from our perspective, that's what it feels like. The Christian acknowledges that Almighty God is speaking in the person of the Holy Spirit through Scripture in a special way to comfort, convict, change us. So when you read the Bible from your perspective, you're seeing the truths and they're changing you. But you should know that ultimately it's the Holy Spirit using the Bible to change you. Yes, God in His providence uses everything in your life to change you, but the Bible is an especially important means by which He does that. Christians down through the centuries have been changed by the Bible. It's a simple fact. People in this room, and hopefully most people in this room, hopefully all people in this room, have been changed by the Bible, which is ultimately changed by the Holy Spirit using the Bible telling us about Christ. Do you believe Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living? In the context, it's asking a big question. It's not asking some little detail, did you do this in your life with some proverb? Did you apply the proverb? That's part of it, but that's not the question it's asking. It's asking the big question here in context. Are you a true Christian, or are you just coming to church and faking it? That's the question this text is asking. And it's saying, no matter what your answer is, God knows your answer, because it's living. When you read the text, He knows. It's living. Or more specifically, do you believe Christ? Do you believe in Christ? That He's King, He's priest, He's prophet, He's your Savior, He's the God-man. Now, right after our verse, which is pretty convicting, the author of Hebrews then moves to comfort. Go to 4:14, and he's going to have a whole big section about the wonderfulness of Christ as a priest and as a victim. He's both the Lamb, and He's the priest that offers the Lamb. Look at 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession about Christ. Now, since verse 12 in context is asking this big comprehensive question, do you believe in Christ? I thought we'd ask the same question and then look at a couple verses in Hebrews and have you look at them and just ask yourself, do I believe those verses? If you will, run over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And this is one of the big, large questions in the book, 9:22, from the book of Hebrews about Christ. And I'm at the second half of the verse, 9:22. I'm going to start there. Notice this statement, shocking almost. Imagine saying this at the office to your neighbor. Second half of 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. God is holy, He's just, He's loving. God's nature requires that sin be dealt with. In order for Him to interact with us, because He's holy. Of course, amazingly, He solves the problem, so to speak. For sins to be forgiven, punishment's required, as God is just. The Old Testament taught that the height of punishment was death, with an emphasis on blood. And amazingly, as they were taught over and over again, yes, you're a sinner, yes, punishment, yes, blood, oh, but we have an animal. And the animal represents you and your sin, and it dies in your place. That didn't seem exactly right, but that's what it seemed to imply. But now go to chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law, and he means there the ceremonial laws about priests and animals dying, since the law was but a shadow, oh, it wasn't the real thing. It was a shadow of the good things, meaning Christ to come, instead of the true form of those realities. Go to verse 4, 10:4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Uh-oh. It's got to be blood, but it can't be bulls and goats or animals. Then look at 5. Consequently, Christ came into the world saying, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Down to verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It can't be the blood of bulls and goats. It's impossible. It must be a human, a body, a human body to represent other human bodies who have sinned. And glory be, it's the man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe these verses in Hebrews? The Word of God is living. Do these texts from 9 and 10 comfort you? Hopefully they do. Comfort you and confirm, yes, I believe in Christ. I believe those verses. Is your faith in who Christ is and what he's done? Or option 2, you're convicted. Do these verses convict you to repent? Say, I don't really believe it, but now I do. I want to put my faith in Christ for the first time, or maybe be more serious about Christ. Or option 3, you're inwardly laughing, making fun. This is idiot talk. This is silly. Of course, I would say, God knows what you're thinking. Are you a faker? Answer that to yourself. Which of the 3 options are you? Do these texts comfort you? Convict you to change? Or I couldn't care less. I'm here for whatever other reasons. Conclusion. The Word of God is living. God providentially changes us in many ways, but one major way that he changes us is through the Word of God, reading it and hearing it preached. The Bible is objectively what God said, but it's also dynamically God speaking through the Holy Spirit to believers. And it makes an impact, a judgment impact, on non-believers and hopefully convicts them to convert. The Word of God is living, although in Hebrews it's in a somewhat of a negative context of those faking church. We take it out of the context and match it with other parts of the Bible. It's wonderfully comforting. God knows that you believe the texts that you're reading. You may not understand every angle to them, but he knows you believe. Primarily, Christians are to be comforted by this passage. God changes us through the Word of God, both in the big sense, comprehensive sense, and in all the little details, although we haven't been on the detail sex points. All the little detail ways the Bible changes you. May you and I be motivated by this text, the Word of God is living, through the power of the Holy Spirit, one, to be more attentive to our reading and hearing preached Word of God. Will you be more attentive to the Bible? And number two, when you are changed by the Bible, acknowledge, be thankful, and acknowledge that it was the living God through the living Word that changed you, all by grace. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the living Godhead, thank you for all the providential ways you change us. Thank you for changing us through the living Word of God. May we be comforted by this knowledge and reality. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his body for us. Amen.